In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Very nice to be with you. Thank you, Ramas, for inviting me to come. Hopefully, it will be more of a discussion, I hope. So our topic is entitled, Christ Sends Out the 12. So we're going to talk about, you can't hear me? Oh, is it too much? Is this better?
Better. One, two.
Oh, thank you. So Christ sends out the 12. Anybody know why this topic was chosen? Very good. Ending the apostles' fast. And the end of the apostles' fast is the feast. When we eat good food. But also we commemorate what? Right. The martyrdom of St. Peter and St. Paul, and it's called the Feast of the Apostles. Does anybody know why the church instituted this fast? For the priests and the monks. That is a common misconception. No cheating. Nobody can. I can't hide the screen. Any ideas? This fast, it's actually the oldest fast of the church. It actually was one of the first fasts of the church. And a lot of people kind of disregard and say, oh, whatever. Like, it's not Lent. It's not Nativity fast. It's one of those like little fasts that don't mean anything. Right? But actually, in reality, the church instituted this fast from the time of the apostles. And to prove that, we're going to read Acts, a couple of verses. I'll read 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, who's they? The apostles. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, that's twice, fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So we'll stop there. So what the gospel is telling us here is that actually the apostles received the Holy Spirit. When we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, we're celebrating the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles. And there were other women there as well, St. Mary and others. But the point is, they fasted and then they received the Holy Spirit. So how did they celebrate receiving the Holy Spirit? They fasted again, second time. But this time, they're fasting out of thanksgiving. So it's amazing if you think about how the early church fasted, how they saw fasting. It wasn't just this like somber time that we're all, you know, just hate our lives and we hate the food we're eating. Like, there was a purpose behind it. And every time they fasted, they had a purpose. So in this case, they received the Holy Spirit in order to do what? Why would they receive the Holy Spirit? What are they supposed to do? Preach, right? So before they preached, what did they do? They fasted. They didn't just go straight away, okay, let's go. No. They fasted, and then they waited for the Holy Spirit to guide them. So part of this topic is for us to learn from the apostles and see how did they do things, and how can we apply that in our service as well. So that's the first thing. We're going to read, actually, the gospel from the feast day of the apostles, which is on Tuesday. So the gospel reading of that day, it's Matthew chapter 10. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to use them. I just put this up in case people don't have them. So we're going to read it. It's verse 1 to 15. We'll read it through, and then we'll kind of go through and discuss some points that we want to take for our service. And feel free to interrupt me anytime. Maybe Martel, you can read.
And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddaeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
So let's try to receive some messages from this gospel and see what we can come up with. So we'll go verse by verse. Let's just look at verse 1. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Let's stop there. Why do you think the Lord gave them power to do all of these things? What's the purpose that Christ had for the apostles? What do you think? Yes. To glorify his name. How does doing miracles glorify God's name? Okay. Right. Okay. So the two together, the two go together. So the point is, they receive gifts in order to preach. If they use those gifts and they don't preach, are they fulfilling the ministry? No. The two go together. So it's the first message for us is that we have been given gifts. Each of us have been given gifts. And all of us have a different gift. We didn't find all the disciples doing the same thing, or they have the same gifts. Everyone had a different gift. But the point is how they used that gift and how they glorified God with that gift. Okay? So let's go into verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. I'll keep going. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Okay, what do you notice about this part? Sorry? They're two by two. Very good. Why are they two by two? So St. Matthew wrote this gospel, and nothing in the gospel is haphazard. So he said, so and so, so and so, so and so. Why do you think he highlighted that? They went out in pairs. Why did Christ send them out in pairs? Why didn't he just send each person out individually? Or why didn't he send them out in groups of three, for example? Why do you think it was two by two? Support? Yeah. Okay, yeah, that's nice. There's not necessarily a wrong answer. There's not necessarily a wrong answer. But yeah, no, that's very good. Like, so she's referring to the verse that says, you know, that two are better than one. If one falls, then the other will lift up his companion. So that's part of it. Okay. Any other thoughts? Very good. Very good, yeah. Very good, very good. So, we see some advantages to the two by two philosophy of Christ, okay? So, Some of the fathers say if they sent them one by one, what is likely to happen to those people? Like when we go and serve by ourselves and say, I'm going to do this by myself. Pride. Very good. What else? Other extreme? Yes. Very good. Very good. Mm-hmm. Yes. Very good. Power trip. Very good. Okay, very good. These are all very good things. So, again, how do we apply this to our service? So, we are serving with other servants, right? And that's not haphazard, right? And we can even say that maybe God chose us to serve with certain people. God placed us with certain people to serve with them, okay? So, and all of those things, right? If I'm going to serve with someone, I can't do something on my own and the other person doesn't agree. It's not going to work, right? Abuna today in the sermon, he talked about unity as a very important trait of the apostles and the fact that they had love with one another. So that's very important. So, and anyone who's married knows this, marriage is very difficult because there's two people and you both have to agree and you both have to do things together. So that's not an easy thing. But what it does is that it humbles me and it helps me to kind of, it allows me to share, but also allows me to humble myself as well, which is very important for the ministry. If people are going and saying, you know, I'm the best and I'm going to do this and this is what I think and da-da-da, the ministry is not going to go anywhere, right? So that's why he placed them two by two. And why not three? Some of the fathers say, because if there was three, then there could be sides taken, maybe two against one. Maybe there's more chance that there's going to be separation, and he doesn't want that. He wants the two to be together, both of them leading together, right? So just in those three verses, we can see just by the two by two, what Christ is trying to do with his apostles and how the ministry is going to grow, and it's only by unity that the ministry grows. Yes? You haven't changed, John. John always has the great questions. So let's look at verse 2. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Why did he say first? Yes. So Peter was considered, although they were equal, but Peter was considered the head of the apostles, of the 12. Right? It was known that he was the head. Although they were all equal, right? They were all in unity. But it's okay to be first among equals. Somewhat, like, there has to be organization, right? And we see that in this gospel, that Christ is not disorganized. He is organized. So there is room for leadership, right? But also that could be in the two by two, right? You could have someone who's a leader, and you could have someone that's good at execution, right? So it's each one with their gift. Some people have a gift of leadership. Some people have a gift of, you know, ministry quietly, quiet ministry. Like, so everyone just has to do what God, use their gift for the ministry. And we have to find out what that gift is, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So what did Christ tell them? Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. So this is very interesting. Why do you think Christ told them, don't go there and don't go there? I only want you to do this, which is the lost sheep of Israel. Why? Very good. Focused. Organized. Okay? Yes. Very good. Very good. Okay. So why do you think it would have made a difference if he said, go to the Samaritans first, go to the Gentiles first? Why would that have made a difference? Who? Very good. Any other thoughts? Yes. Okay, that's very good. Yeah. So all these answers are good answers. So he set them out on a specific task. Okay, that's the first part. And the second part is, how will the people receive them? Right? So if they went to the Gentiles first, for example, and then they went to the Jews after that, what would be the potential issue with the Jews, you think? Excellent. Very good. Very good. So part of the ministry is understanding how people will receive the message. Right? So this is another lesson we can take. When we are doing any service, it's very important for us to think and to pray and to observe, how is this message going to be received? And if it's not going to be received well, maybe that's not the right approach. So in this case, Christ said, okay. And also, he was fulfilling prophecies while he was doing this, just as an aside, right? But in addition to that, he wanted to gain the whole world, right? But he knew, in order to gain the Jews, we have to go to the Jews first. And maybe that was catered a little bit, as John said, because the Jews had this image of themselves, that they were the chosen people, right? But at the same time, Christ sends the apostles out knowing how they're going to receive the message. So, and when we read the Pauline epistle, and I just brought up a couple of verses from the Pauline epistle from today, it reminded me of that. St. Paul says, verse 19, this is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So St. Paul is giving that message. We need to approach people the way that they need to be approached. It's not about how I believe they should hear the message. Where are they at? I need to go to that level. So he was a Jew. St. Paul was a Jew. But he said, he's saying, to the non-Jews, I became as non-Jews, as if I wasn't Jewish. Well, why would he do that? Because he wants them to receive the message. So that's the same thing that Christ did. So St. Paul is just reiterating that point. Go back to the gospel. The second point about this, verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a very important point in our service, I think, that sometimes we focus our service on those who are not lost. Sometimes we focus and even in our relationships, we focus on people who know that love us, right? Or, you know, if I'm serving children, maybe I focus on the children that I know that they like me, for example. I may not want to talk to certain children. Maybe I don't like talking to them, for example. Or whatever, if it's not Sunday school, it's any other kind of service. But the point is that I need to be aware that maybe God is calling me to serve those who are not close to me as well. Maybe I need to go and serve the ones that don't like me, for example. Maybe I'm not the right one to serve them. Maybe someone else needs to serve them. But the point is that I don't forget about them, right? And that was Christ's heart here when he says, go to the lost sheep. These are the ones that I need back, the chosen people that are lost. Let's go to verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's stop there. I want to focus on verse 8, the last part of verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. What is Christ saying here? What does that mean? Freely you have received, freely give. Go ahead. Salvation. Okay. Other thoughts? It's good. Other thoughts? Holy Spirit. What does that mean? They didn't receive the Holy Spirit. At this point. This is before the Pentecost. Yes. Right. Right. Very good. Good. So he's saying, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received. So he's saying, don't think that it's your own power that's healing people. Don't think that you're the one who's raising the dead person. It's not from you. It's from me. Right? That's why he's saying, freely you have received. You didn't do anything to receive that. Right? Most of these men were simple men, fishermen, not skilled people. Right? And Christ gave them those gifts. But sometimes, in our service, we have a gift or we have a skill, and we feel that we are the ones that are responsible for that gift that we have, or that, you know, I'm smart, so that's because of me. I'm a smart person, right? But we forget God gave me that gift, and it's not anything that I did. God gave it to me, so I received that as a free gift from God. And as Fabi said, we also have all received salvation as a free gift. It's not something that I did to receive salvation. Salvation was granted to me freely. I receive it. There's things I need to do to receive it, but it was a free gift, right? So it's again the issue of pride. We don't want to fall into pride and think that, you know, because I have certain skills and maybe I'm better than somebody else in certain things, that I'm better than another person. No, everything comes from God, right? So freely you have received, freely give. So why did he say freely give? He's saying, don't be attached to anything that you have. Right? Anything that you have, give. Do not be attached. And he's going to go into more depth in verse 9. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Okay? So verse 9, he says, neither gold, nor silver, nor copper. Anybody know what copper is? What? It's a metal. What is he referring to? What's copper in this money? What kind of money? Roman? Yeah. What's the difference between gold and silver and copper? If you look at the Canadian coins, we don't even have copper anymore. Copper is gone, right? Copper is a cent, right? That's what copper is. It's the least expensive metal. So he's saying, don't even provide for yourself copper. Don't even carry a cent in your pocket, okay? Nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics. Why did he say two tunics? Because they used to have two tunics. One was for when they were ministering during the day, and one was for nighttime. Sleep. So he's saying, just forget about your nightgown. Don't get it. Nor sandals. Don't worry about your shoes. Nor staffs. Don't worry about if you have a broken leg or anything like that. You don't need that. For a worker is worthy of his food. So what is he trying to tell them? Yes. Yes. Yes, very good. Yes, very good. So, is that easy? It's very hard. It's very challenging. But the Lord is challenging them, and he's saying, you need to depend on me. Don't even bring a penny with you. Like, it's crazy if you think about it. Don't even bring a penny. Forget about, like, going back home and getting your stuff. Just go. Just go. I will provide for you. And that's something also that we need to do in our service. We need to rely on God. Sometimes we rely on ourselves. Sometimes we rely on, you know, my intelligence or my skills, you know, or my presentation, or, you know, I think this is the best way, right? Sometimes we get so encapsulated in our own method, and we forget about relying on God. And sometimes our service suffers because of that. For a worker is worthy of his food. So this is important as well. What does that mean? A worker is worthy of his food. Any thoughts? Why does it say wages? It's a similar context, but yeah. Yes. Yes. So, yes. Yes. That's right. That's right. And on top of that, he's basically telling them, if someone offers you something, take it. That's part of the support I'm giving you. Right? He wants to show them how they can rely on him. Right? And sometimes, and I've heard many stories like this, of people who went through very difficult times in their life. And that's when they felt God's hand the most. They felt God's hand through other people sometimes, giving them things or providing for them or helping them, right? God wants us to see him work in our life. That's what he's trying to do now with the apostles. Verse 11, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. Very interesting verse as well. What is he saying here? Inquire in it who is worthy. What does that mean? Yeah. 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 So he's asking them to use some wisdom in who they go to preach to. They're not to preach to any person in front of them. But it says, inquire in it who is worthy. And as Martel said very well, worthiness is equivalent to the one who will hear the message. Who is ready to receive the message? And this is another message for us in the service. Sometimes we go and we try to do things, and some people are closed. And maybe it's not the time for us to go and serve those people. But maybe there's other people who are ready to hear the message, and we're not going to those people, right? So there's some wisdom involved in who we go to and when. So that's why he's saying, inquire who in it is worthy. Not to say that others are not worthy, but it's to say that where is your ministry going to be the most fruitful? Go and inquire and go and work in that area. That's what Christ is telling them to do. And when you go into a household, verse 12, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Okay, so this is the last point. What message do you get from this part? Yes.
Do your best. If it doesn't bear fruit, then don't have any bitterness over it, or don't feel resentful, or don't leave any emotional whatever like in the place that you left. Just move on with your peace and with your happiness, and spread the word to other people.
So that's exactly right. Sometimes we do service and we want to see a certain result. And if we don't get that result, we keep trying to keep trying until we get that result. But Christ is saying here, if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Right? Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So exactly what Martel said. Sometimes we do service and the results are not there. What is our response at that point is very important, right? Here Christ is saying, just continue on. Shake the dust off as if it never happened. Keep going, right? And sometimes we need that kind of consistency in our service, or that motivation. Sometimes things don't go as we planned. Sometimes things fail. It's okay. Keep going, right? And that's the Christian walk, right? Christian walk is when things are not going as planned, I keep going, right? I want to end with one verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, what's the main message from this that you get? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's the, if you can summarize it somewhere. Very good. It's very good. So it's a nice verse to remember. We see this in the Old Testament, that God had a specific purpose for people before they were born. Jeremiah is a good example, right? Before you were in the womb, I knew you. So he had a plan for Jeremiah, and he has a plan for us, each one of us. He has a plan, right? It says that which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So God has a purpose for each one of us. God has given each one of us different skills, as we started with. What is my role as a servant of Christ? I need to know his will. If I know his will, then I can do these works which he prepared beforehand for me to do, right? But if I don't know his will, then what am I going to do? I'm going to try to find good things to do, but maybe it's not his will. Maybe it's not, right? And I heard I'll just end with this example that I heard. I think it was Bishop Yusuf who said it. He said that you have to look at the service in the context that God is a CEO of a company, okay? And he hires people to do specific work. So when you are hired, you receive a job description. You read the job description, and you accept the job, and you go and you start working in the company. But let's say I start in that company. I decide to do another project, which is not part of my description, which is a good project. It's good for the company, right? It's a good thing I'm doing, but it's not part of my job description. And I go and I focus all my energy on that new other project. What is the CEO's view of me at this point? What? Not following the rules? I'm a hindrance. Very good. Probably that CEO is going to fire me. Probably. Because I'm not doing the work he asked me to do. It doesn't matter how good it is. It doesn't matter how well I'm doing it. It matters, are you doing what I asked you to do? Right? And this is where we get sometimes hung up. And some people, you know, there's a lot of debate about, you know, people who do good things in the world. Right? What distinguishes us, Christians, from people who don't know Christ? And we're doing good, and they're doing good, and everyone's doing good. Okay, great. Everyone's doing good things. But what is God's will? Is God's will for me to do that thing or not? That's what should separate us from non-Christians. Not that they are bad people, but we should know God's will and fulfill God's will. Does that make sense? So I just use that as an example. It's not for us to get hung up on, like, you know, non-Christians have certain gifts and Christians have certain gifts. Everybody has a gift. God has given them that gift. The point is, what is God calling me to do? It doesn't matter if I go back to the CEO example and I do a project, I'm doing it well according to my skills. What is God's view? I'm still not doing His will. Regardless how successful I am at that project, right? How do we view success? You can have a whole other topic about what is success, right, in the Christian life. But success, I'm not going to define it, but I'll say that God wants us to do His will. It's that simple. So if we're not doing His will, then that's not what He wants us to do. Yeah?
Yeah.
comments? Questions for Abuna? Comments from Abuna? Everybody's tired? It's a long day. So, the only thing I'll stop with, because it's 2:20 now. I don't want us kind of to leave the discussion and say, okay, I need to know God's will, but I don't know God's will. So what do I do? So this discussion benefited nothing then, right? So just I want to leave the discussion by saying that I need to find God's will. And if I don't know how to find God's will, I need to find out how to find out God's will. And that's part of what we need to do as servants. We need to know what God's will is for our lives. And the basic answers from grade preschool to find out God's will is pray. Prayer, read the Bible, and? Yes? Okay, fasting, yes? Fasting is a tool as well, yes? Fasting, take communion, like all of those things are good, but I need to be guided by a spiritual guide also. Very important. Because I can pray, I can read the Bible, and these are going to lead me, but I need to bounce off my ideas to someone who has my spiritual benefit in mind to make sure I'm on the right path. Because if I'm going by myself, I may not be going in God's will. There's many people who read the Bible who don't have a spiritual guide and think they're doing God's will, but they may not be. So that's why the spiritual guide is very important. So I just wanted to leave us with that. We need to know God's will in order to do the ministry the best way. So if I don't know God's will, if I don't know God's calling, I need to know God's calling. I need to work on that. Good?